Invite you to take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9. As we consider this morning the first eight verses of Matthew 9, I would ask you please to stand as we read God's Word together. Matthew 9 and beginning in verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowds saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Amen. Let us pray and ask God to bless the preaching of his word. Our great God, we humbly request again that you would be our teacher this morning by your Spirit. That you would take this glorious word, this life-giving, life-transforming word, and you would apply it to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The issue of authority is an important matter, isn't it? For certain things to be done, the right authority must be behind it. We should be thankful for that. Think, for example, of the launching of nuclear warheads. You have to have the right authority to do that. That's a good thing. You wouldn't want just anybody to be able to launch a nuclear warhead anytime they felt like it. But even in less extreme cases, you have to have the right kind of authority to grant someone a mortgage loan. You have to have the right authority to allow someone to enroll in the college of their choice. We have admissions officers. We have loan officers. You have to have authority to give someone a parking ticket. I can't just walk up to you because you took my space and give you a parking ticket. You should be thankful for that. Authority is something we deal with on a regular basis in our daily lives. And Jesus has been showing in the Gospel of Matthew that he has authority. We've been seeing that he has authority over sickness. He has authority over demons. These are all things that have happened leading up to chapter 9, where we are this morning. And what we see in chapter 9 is that Matthew pivots a little bit and shows us another aspect to Jesus' authority that has not come out in such an explicit way thus far. That Jesus has authority to forgive sins. And that is not an authority that any mere man has, nor any mere man ever could have. It is the authority that only one has, and that is the Lord God. Jesus, of course, being a Son of God and Son of Man, all in one person. Fully God and fully man. He's demonstrating in our text this morning that he has authority to forgive sins, and that is a very good thing. That's what we want to explore from the text this morning. And we want to see this. I've divided our time under two headings. First of all, looking at Jesus' declaration of forgiveness. And then secondly, Jesus' demonstration of forgiveness. So his declaration of forgiveness first, and then his demonstration of forgiveness. So this issue of authority, as we get started here with Jesus declaring forgiveness over this man, this issue of authority is something really that we saw kicked off at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you remember back at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, verse 28 and 29, the people had heard Jesus' teaching. He had just given this marvelous exposition of the law of God and of what true piety is and what true righteousness is and how that is found in him. And over these three chapters, he's been giving this incredible teaching. And the people's reaction at the end of this, we read in chapter 7, beginning in verse 28. "And when Jesus finished saying these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes." And what that led us into then in chapter 8 is these series of miracles in which Jesus is not just teaching with authority, but he's healing with authority. And you remember the leper. You remember the faith of the centurion whose servant was healed with Jesus just saying the word. You remember Peter's mother-in-law being healed. You remember Jesus calming a storm on the sea with the power of his word. He has authority over nature. And so sickness and nature and then demons and the text just previous to this. Jesus has all of this authority. But now this morning, he shows in part what this authority is for and what he is doing with his authority. That he alone has authority to forgive sins. And that's what we come to this morning. Look again, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 9. This is after Jesus has been across the Sea of Galilee and he has been rejected by the people there. We saw after their herd of pigs ran into the sea and were drowned. After he cast the demons out. And they've rejected him, and so he returns back across the sea. Verse 1, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic, lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if you can imagine reading this text for the first time, or being a bystander in the crowd, and you see the paralytic being brought to Jesus, and by the way, this is the same story that we have in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. That we have more details there that he was actually let down through the roof of a house into the midst of a crowd where Jesus was preaching to them. But if we've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew and we've seen Jesus do all these healings and these miracles, what we're expecting to come out of Jesus' mouth may not be exactly what comes out of his mouth here. If you can sort of divorce yourself from knowing the way that the story goes, and you can imagine yourself waiting for what Jesus is going to say, probably, having seen all the other miracles and knowing the pattern thus far, probably what we're expecting Jesus to say when he sees their faith is to say, "Take heart, my son, be healed. Rise up and walk. Go home." We expect that. And yet he doesn't go there, at least not at first. When he sees their faith, he says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." You can imagine people in the crowd going, "Wait, what? What did he just say? Did he just forgive the man his sins? Is that what's going on here?" Of course, we know the scribes' reaction. They were horrified at this. They think that Jesus, as a mere man, has just committed blasphemy. We read that in our text, verse 3, that some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." And if he was only a man, they would be right. It would be blasphemous to take upon the authority of God to forgive sins and to take it upon yourself. When we hear, as we did in the liturgy a few moments ago, we have an assurance of pardon. We assure God's people from God's word that they are pardoned, but we are not from our own power saying, "We forgive you." We're saying God has declared that you are forgiven. But Jesus here is saying, "You are forgiven because I have the authority to forgive you." And so the scribes would be right that he's blaspheming because he is claiming the authority of God. Now, why would he do that? Why would he start off, instead of healing the man and then having a side conversation with him later, why would he start off with, when everybody's watching? I mean, think of the drama of the scene. We know, again, from the other text, you remember the man being let down through the roof. Jesus is preaching to a packed crowd in this home. They couldn't get through the door or even near it, so they climbed up on the roof of the house and they cleared away the tiles and things and they let him down. And you could imagine if that were happening here and the roof opened up and the dust started to fall and then somebody was lowered in a stretcher right in our midst, we would all sort of turn and look into what is going on. That's a dramatic scene. You can imagine everybody sort of whispering and Jesus stops preaching, which is what he was doing. He was preaching to them. And imagine a hush sort of fell over the crowd because Jesus would have stopped and he would have looked at this man. And everybody's waiting, well, what is the teacher going to do? Is he going to rebuke these impertinent friends for interrupting a good sermon? Is he going to, you know, say, not now, we'll talk later? What is he going to do? Well, what he does is he utters what have to be the most comforting words in all of eternity. And he tells this man, not in any sort of irritation, but in the greatest compassion and tenderness you can imagine, he tells him, it's okay. Don't worry. Take heart, my son. You notice that the endearment there, that of even the language that he's using. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. You could feel the love of Jesus just radiating out of the text. One commentator, Hendrickson, says that we witness here the warm-heartedness and tenderness of the Good Shepherd. The warm-heartedness and the tenderness of the Good Shepherd. People may at times throw out that Jesus is at times rude when he tells people not to go bury their father. We talked about that a few sermons ago in this text. Or when he turns over tables in the temple and makes a court of whips. People can accuse Jesus of having a rough edge to him. But he is the tenderest shepherd. And he looks at this broken man who is crippled in so far that he cannot even sit up. And he speaks to him with this glorious compassion and says, my son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. And it's interesting that he starts with that, isn't it? Because we know he heals him. We're hoping for that. We're rooting for that. But he starts, as we understand when we start thinking about this, what he does is he starts not with the presenting problem, but with the biggest problem. You see, the friends bringing him, we don't know what they were thinking. We don't know what this man himself was thinking. We don't know if his sins were on the forefront of his brain. Maybe they were. Maybe in his particular state, he thought he would die soon. He was burdened by his guilt. But either way, what Jesus does is he goes to the heart of the issue. Because the man's greatest problem was not that he was paralyzed. When we go back to the leper or the centurion's servant who was healed, or Peter's mother-in-law in chapter 8, all of these people who were sick, that was not their greatest problem. For all of us in this world, whatever physical maladies we may be facing, they are not our greatest problem. They are symptoms of our greatest problem. They are things that flow from our greatest problem, which is sin. Now, I don't say that because this man was paralyzed because he committed some particular sin. You remember in John chapter 9, there was a blind man that Jesus heals, and the disciples ask him, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus' response was, well, neither. This man was born blind so that God could be glorified. And what we see from Scripture, the doctrine of sickness and basically the sorrows and trials of this world, the brokenness that is all around us in our own lives and nature itself with natural disasters, all of that is a problem that is a result of the fallenness of this world into sin. And as such, those are not themselves the biggest problems. The biggest problem is the sin underlying the brokenness, underlying the sickness, underlying all of the ill things that happen. And so Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter. He could have healed him and sent him on his way, which he does with others. But what he wanted this man to understand, and what he wanted us to understand as we come and we see this, is that what you need more than anything else is forgiveness of sins. But that's also what you have in Jesus. You see, if this man had died the next day, he would have had eternal pleasure and blessing in the presence of God because he had faith in Jesus. And notice, this isn't something separated from faith. When Jesus sees their faith, the friends and this man himself, when he sees their faith, then he says, take heart, your sins are forgiven. And what he's doing is he's heartening all of them that there is something greater in Jesus than just a miracle worker. He's not just here to make you have your best life right now. He's here to forgive you your eternal debt before the living God, whose wrath will be poured out upon you if you don't have forgiveness. Jesus says elsewhere that what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he loses his soul? And yet that's something that is so easy to miss. Certainly people in the Gospels miss this, and we miss this all the time. Because what happens is we can get focused on the here and now needs. The needs that are important, needs that God cares about, needs that God has promised to be with us in. But we can focus so much on those that we forget the bigger picture. We could focus on physical maladies. We could focus on financial issues. We could focus on human relationships, all of which are important. But none of them are as important as the need for forgiveness before a holy God. None of them matter in the same way that the guilt of our sin matters before the Lord. Because we could be the healthiest, live the longest life, have the best relationships, enjoy our life to the fullest extent, and then go to hell. Because we would live that life apart from Christ, apart from faith and dependence upon Him. And I believe what Jesus is doing here is He's magnifying for the crowd who's watching, and certainly for this man and his friends, but for us as well, he's magnifying the real problem. He's jumping past the symptom, and He's showing us, this is what you should be concerned about. And by the way, this is what I have come to deal with. And so we want to realize the greatness of what Jesus has just said here. He has just told this man, essentially, that no matter what else happens to you, whether or not you ever walk again or sit up again, whether or not you ever have another healthy day of your life, God is not going to count against you your sins and transgressions. The guilt that you would bear upon yourself is no longer. What do they say when the police arrest somebody? Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law, Miranda rights. Right? You have to tell somebody that so they don't further incriminate themselves. What Jesus is declaring here is that everything you have said and done that should incriminate you before God will not be held against you in the court of God's judgment. And that is massive. And that is something, brothers and sisters, for us to see this morning as well. This certainly is for unbelievers to hear that what you need is forgiveness. And if you're here this morning, you are not a Christian, you don't have faith in Christ, this text calls out to you to see your deepest need. You could be in the ICU right now and dying of some terrible thing, but that would not be your biggest problem ultimately. Your soul is your biggest problem, and you need a Savior from the wrath of God that is going to come upon you if you are not in Christ by faith. Because every one of us, brothers and sisters and friends, every one of us deserves the wrath of God. We are all sinners who need forgiveness. That is a central core message of the Bible, is that God is holy and we are not. That all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, everyone to his own way. Prophet Isaiah tells us, Paul tells us in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has an unbearable weight of sin upon us because of the sin nature that we are born with and then all of the sins that we commit. Every single one of us. That is our biggest problem. But the joy that is coming out of this text from a compassionate Jesus is that He came to deal with that. He can declare this forgiveness because He came to give it through His own sacrifice. We'll get more on that in a moment. But notice, Christian, notice what this says to you this morning. Perhaps you're here and you've had your eyes opened, your heart open to some of the sins that are in your life and some of the things that you are ashamed of, perhaps from your past, perhaps in your present. Remember that when you are clinging to Christ by faith, What he declares to you is, take heart, my son, take heart, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. Though they are many, though they are beyond your understanding, they are forgiven. And that is something to hold on to. Because whatever comes in life, nothing can take that away from you. Nothing can remove from you the declaration that Jesus has made, it that take heart, your sins are forgiven. You can lose your health, you can lose your family, you can lose your money, you can lose your reputation, but you cannot lose Jesus' declaration to you that your sins are forgiven. And as we meditate on this for just a moment more, realize what this means about your identity. Some of you are here this morning with things in your past that you are deeply ashamed of. Perhaps in your past, not even that long ago. And there's a temptation to let those things define us in the way that we think about ourselves. To feel the weight of the sinful choices we've made and the things that we've done, and to look at ourselves in light of those things and to say, this is who I am, and that will never change. But what Jesus says is those things actually don't define you. What defines you is the love of God and the forgiveness that He gives you in Jesus. My pastor, when we were in seminary, was fond of saying, your past does not define you. And that's true for all of us. That's true for everyone in this room who is holding on to Christ by faith. Your past, whether it's yesterday or last week or 20 years ago, it does not define you. What defines you is the declaration of Jesus that your sins are forgiven. So Jesus declares this glorious message, but how do we know it's true? The scribes certainly didn't believe it was true. They thought he was blaspheming. And so he doesn't just declare it, he also demonstrates the authority that he has to say it. And that brings us to our second point. Look again, verses 4 through 7, after the scribes have accused him. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. The scribes here are not buying it that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, and Jesus knows what they're thinking, what they're saying among themselves. And so he calls them out, essentially, and he says, okay, you want to accuse me of blaspheming? Well, let me ask you this. What's easier, to claim the authority of God to forgive sins, or to claim the authority of God and to take a paralytic and to heal him immediately, visibly, miraculously? And the point he's making there, likely the scribes are thinking that anybody can claim to forgive sins. The guy off the street can say, oh yeah, your sins are forgiven. But there's no verification. You can't prove or disprove that. And so they're likely accusing Jesus of that sort of thing. And Jesus is saying, well, fine. How about I do something that you cannot disprove? And I'll do it right here and right now. And so he does. He exercises his authority. The authority he mentions is that, verse 6, of the Son of Man. We've seen this before in the Gospels. This is Jesus' reference. One of his favorite references to himself. It goes back to Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man was clearly this figure in the prophecy of Daniel who is God and who reigns with God, who is divine. And he is saying that this is who I am, and you're going to see the authority that I have. I'm going to prove it to you once again. And so he does. He commands the man who's been lying, perhaps even on death's door. He says, get up and walk, and the man springs up. And he's healed. There's no way to get around the fact that it's a miracle that Jesus has just spoken into existence once again. And the conclusion is inescapable, that only God can do this. Yes, only God can forgive sins. And so you're blaspheming if you claim forgiveness, if you claim that power and you're not God. But Jesus is saying, I'm God. And I can do this. And I have done this. And so it's the same power that he's been demonstrating over nature and over demons and over other sickness. And it's the same power that comes because it's the voice of God commanding this man to walk. And therefore he does. But the larger point here is that Jesus is making is that it's also the voice of God that has told this man he's forgiven. The voice of Jesus in the scriptures is the voice of God. And what he's doing here, what he's showing us, is that forgiveness is not just wishful thinking. Forgiveness from God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who knows every thought we have before we think it, the one who's declared the end from the beginning, the one who is the Ancient of Days, that forgiveness from him is real and it is true. And Jesus is saying, in a way, it's tangible because I am here. God is not just far off. He's the God who has drawn near. And there's a huge amount of comfort in this. Because, and I'm going to comment or quote Calvin here in a moment because he makes this point beautifully. But as humans with guilty consciences, living here on earth, not seeing God coming down on Sinai, not seeing things written in the sky, you know, those sorts of things, we can doubt at times. Does God really love me? Am I really forgiven? Is that declaration in the scriptures, is it actually for me? Because God could seem far off. But God came near. As the title of a wonderful book by Sinclair Ferguson said, love came down at Christmas. Jesus, God incarnate, has come to earth and has demonstrated forgiveness for us. God did not remain above the heavens and declare forgiveness from there. He came to earth and he entered into our world and into our sinful economy, as it were, without sin himself, and declared in person, you are forgiven. This is how Calvin comments here. He says, Christ's meaning was that forgiveness of sins ought not to be sought from a distance, for he exhibits it to men in his own person, and as it were, in his hands. Calvin is saying, forgiveness has come near. And he has exhibited it in himself, even in his own hands. Of course, that's what Jesus tells Thomas after the resurrection. Thomas is doubting. Why we call him Doubting Thomas. And Jesus says, put your fingers in my hands. Put your fingers in my side. Do you feel the scars there? That means this is real. I actually died for you and I actually rose for you. You are forgiven. You are made right with God. That's what Jesus is doing here. So brothers and sisters, the presence of Jesus on earth is the presence of God. And the declaration of Jesus on earth is the declaration of God Almighty. And this text and all the texts like it in the Gospels, it's supposed to be for us a great assurance. Yes, I don't see God now, as Peter says, but I will. And in fact, I don't hear the voice of God necessarily, as some might claim, coming out from the sky or a little voice inside me, but I hear the voice of God in Scripture. And when Jesus speaks a word of forgiveness, that really is for me. That's what Jesus is declaring to every one of you this morning who are holding on to him by faith. He's saying, though your sins are like scarlet, though they have paralyzed you spiritually, yet I am making them white as snow and I am bringing you back to life. There's a lot of wonderful imagery here that we could think of, but suffice it to say, Jesus is telling this man and all of us, you are forgiven because I am here. And you are going to be made well because I will be made sick for you. You are going to be made whole because I am going to be torn apart from you. You are going to live forever because I am dying for you. You see, Jesus doesn't demonstrate forgiveness only by healing this man. He demonstrates forgiveness by the rest of his life and the fact that he is headed to the cross. And when he is hanging on the cross after being beaten to within an inch of his life, scourged by the Roman soldiers, he is demonstrating to us that we are forgiven. No matter how deep or wide or heinous our sins may be, we are forgiven. That is how great his sacrifice is. So what do we do with that? Well, notice the response here in the text. The man, after being commanded to rise, verse 7, and he rose and he went home. In verse 8, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Our response should be similar to the response here in that, what do we do with our forgiveness? Well, we don't abuse grace. Instead, we listen to the voice of Jesus. When he says, rise and get up and walk, we rise and we get up and we walk. Obviously, the case here is the man physically doing these things, but the voice of Jesus is all through the Scriptures. And he tells us to rise out of our old sinful ways and to walk in newness of life. And he tells us to no longer live as if we are paralyzed in sin, but to live in the newness of the resurrection. And then we see how appropriate it is that these people were afraid. They saw the power of God before them, and it gave them this godly, holy fear. And then they glorified the Lord. This should be our response as well. Transformed by forgiveness, in holy fear of the greatness of God, and living in a way that brings glory to Him. That should be our desire. We've heard the voice of Jesus tell us our sins are forgiven. We should want a new life. We should want to walk in a way that is no longer lying in our sin. And how could we not want to when this is true? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you have declared to us through Christ our Lord that we are forgiven of our sins, that in Him we are cleansed, that we have been made new, that you will not hold against us our transgression of your law. We pray, Lord, that that would indeed lead us to desire to walk in newness of life, not to live in sin, in some thought of abusing your grace, Lord, but to hate it, to see it for what it is, to see it as that which took Jesus to the cross. And, oh Lord, we pray that it would be our greatest joy and desire to serve Him, to believe the forgiveness that you have declared over us, and to serve you in the life that you have given. We pray that you would work this in us by your grace and for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.